Our dear Father, Lord, we can stand here today with power and might because you are Lord. Not because of our power, not because of our sufficiency, but because of yours. The Messiah, our Emmanuel, our rescue. And Lord, as we come before you, we give you that praise, that thanksgiving, because your grace and your mercy, Lord, now we can walk in a newness of life. And Lord, your word, it paints our way. It gives us the guidelines. It gives us the parameters. It gives us the ability to walk in the midst of this world with a hope and a direction. So Lord, as we open it now, as we look to your truths, I pray that it's your spirit that moves us and that your word guides us and that we will be a people of response to you today. We'll give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. All right, as you're being seated, our kids will be dismissed for Kids Connect. Or Power Up. Whichever one. One of those. I just realized what I said. Power Up. All right. Take your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 5. As we continue in our series through the book of Acts. And it's great as we do this to be able to connect from week to week the events, how they're happening. Last week we saw a really tough part of scripture, the story of Ananias and Sapphira and kind of what's happening on the inside and how they met head on the issue in the inside. And now as we continue through the rest of chapter 5, we get to see some incredible things that God is doing, and yet we still see some persecutions. We still see some things that arise. And so I entitled the message this morning, Growing Pains. And I was reminded that I probably should have had a picture of Kirk Cameron or something to pop up and, the old TV show. But as we look through here and through this passage, we're going to see even as the church is growing and even as something is happening, we see still some of the struggles. We still see some of the persecution, some of the attacks from the outside. And it gives us a beautiful picture for when we're walking in this world today and we're trying to live the Christian life and we're trying to walk for Christ and obey his word and do these things, that yet even still things don't always just fit together nicely. Have you ever done one of those puzzles where they're really cruel and they make, like, instead of an actual interlocking piece, it's a curved piece on one side, and some of them are just the slightest little curve off, and sometimes you think it's an edge piece and it's not an edge piece because it's just slightly off, and then you try to put it on certain curved pieces, and anybody else have that problem? Am I the only nerd in here that does those types of puzzles? All right. You know, life doesn't always just come together and interlocked perfectly. It's sometimes the curves don't match up and there are struggles. Even physically, you go through a growth spurt and you see the incredible changes. You know, that's I remember between my 7th and 8th grade year, that was a big growth spurt for me. And shot up and everything, and it was really nice because I was skinny for like a month after that, and I felt good, and then I caught up to the growth spurt. But when that happens, there's something that also happens in your knees. In fact, it's got a name. It's Osgood Schlatter. And what that happens is you grow so quickly, your bones grow so quickly, that your tendons don't grow as fast. And so they are a little bit weak. There's a lot of strain that's put on them. And so there's a lot of knee pain and things that go along with it. It's growing pains. And as we look and see here in the book of Acts, we're going to see the early church here begin to work through some of these issues. We've already seen them persecuted on the outside, brought before the tribe and told not to speak or preach Jesus. We've seen that already. We've seen the spiritual deception on the inside with Ananias and Sapphira and how that could have been damaging to the growth of the church and how they met that on head on and how God worked in that last week. And now, even in this week, we're going to see how it continues. And so as we begin here, let's read down through a portion of our text this morning. And let's start in chapter 5, verse number 12. It says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick in the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, and said, 'Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach." Here we have, beginning in this section, in this passage, we have kind of a pause in between Ananias and Sapphira and the internal deception and the things that were handled there, moving into the next phase of persecutions that's coming. Into the next section of them standing before the high priest and the Sadducees and going another round with them and being arrested and put into prison. And in between there, Luke gives us this commentary about what's going on, and we see that the church is still growing. The church is multiplying. Things are happening. And as we see in this growing pains, I want you to see verses 12 through 16 are really the signs of life. They're the signs of life. We're seeing these aspects that are growing inside the church of seeing God's hand upon them. These signs, these wonders, these signs of life in the church were being regularly done among the people and by the hands of the apostles. It says they were all together in Solomon's portico, that portico that ran down the side of the temple. This is the place where they were gathering. This is the place that they were meeting. It was a large area that they could get together. So they are coming together. They are meeting together. Things are happening. But then they say something very interesting. In the midst of all these signs, all these wonders, the signs that of life that are upon this church, notice verse 13. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. I think this is kind of interesting because we see this little thing. None of the rest dared to join them. I mean, what does that mean? Here, incredible things are happening, and there is a work of God that's happening. A very public healing has happened of a lame man at the temple. We have heard the preaching of Peter and how he's gotten up and proclaimed the risen Christ. And he says, "We are eyewitnesses." And it, obviously something is happening. 3,000 people have gotten saved. 5,000 people have gotten saved. 5,000 men have gotten saved, much less the families. We are seeing people being added to this body day by day. Something is happening. There is a sign of life that's going on. But yet in the midst of all that, none of the rest dare join them. Listen, even when God is working and even when there is a clear path of seeing that Jesus Christ is the answer and that he has the way, unfortunately, some will not follow. No matter how much we may witness, no matter how much the evidence is there for a resurrected Lord and the change in his life, unfortunately, some will not follow. But yet, notice verse 14 right after that. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Even if people reject, it doesn't mean we stop the witness. Yes, you might be discouraged when you share Christ with somebody. You might get discouraged when you're sharing Christ with somebody and they outright reject it. That doesn't mean stop. There might be times when people don't follow Christ, even when it's laid out before you and they don't follow and they don't come along. They don't see. You know what? That doesn't mean we stop sharing Christ. Because more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So there are these signs and wonders. In verse 15, they're carrying out the sick into the streets. They're laying among cots and mats so that when Peter comes by, his shadow would follow him. They are wanting to see this healing. People from all over, they're bringing the sick, they're bringing the afflicted, they're bringing the unclean, and they're laying them here. They're seeing people being healed. There are signs that are happening, and these signs are there for the church to see that this is the work of God continuing. It's giving affirmation that this is what's happening. The apostles are being able to provide these aspects and work through, as Peter said earlier, the name of Jesus that is providing this. We're going to see it continue on in the book of Acts, so much so that people are going to want to know, hey, how are you doing this? I want to know how you're doing it so I can do it too. It's through the name of Jesus. And what it is the affirmation that God is at work amongst this body. It's an affirmation that the gospel is effectual, that it's moving forward. You know, we see it today when the gospel takes hold of someone's life and we see the life change. It's an affirmation that the gospel still does miracles today. It moves in people's life. There's signs of life and there's incredible growth that's happening. Something powerful is happening. And listen, when the powerful is happening, we have an adversary. That leads us to the next section. In verses 17 through 26, we see the work of deliverance. So we see here in verse 17, the high priest, he rose up all who were with him. That's the party of the Sadducees, and they're filled with jealousy. Think of one of the tactics of Satan, and what he wants to do is he wants to use that pride. He wants to use that power, that ability to be in the control, the ability to have the title high priest and to be the ruling group. They are filled with jealousy because they're seeing what's going on. They're seeing how the people are running towards them, how they're listening and they're following them. So they are filled with jealousy. So what happens? They arrested the apostles. They put them in public prison. They try to bring their control. The adversary wants to step in and he wants to try to bring his own control, to bring his own pride, to bring his own tactics. In verse 19, it says, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. You know, what's a beautiful comfort about this is we see in the midst of all this persecution, and here we have Peter and those that they're being arrested again. They're being put into prison again. The apostles are put in public prison, and the Lord provides a deliverance. The Lord provides the work of deliverance. Listen, God can deliver. And this is a reminder that God can deliver. Now, this is not the only way that God does deliver. There are other ways in which he delivers. There's other ways that he walks with them through. And we're going to see the different responses at different times. Earlier, when Peter and John were put in prison, there was no angel that showed up that time. Now we have it this time, the angel showing up and releasing them in the middle of the night. God can deliver. God can provide whatever it might be for that situation, whatever it might be for that need. God can is what we need to understand. God can deliver. He can provide. But then notice what the angel says. The prison doors, and he brought them out and said in verse 20, go. It's a command, an imperative. Go, stand in the temple and speak. Another command, an imperative. Speak to all the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. It's probably a good practice that if an angel releases you from prison, that you do what he says. All right? But notice what happens. He provides deliverance. God can deliver. And when he did, what did he deliver them to? Hey, apostles, you're free. Go check out what you want to tomorrow. Go back to normal. Go back to, you know, whatever you got on your schedule. What did he deliver them to? He delivered them to a commission. He delivered them to a service. Hey, you're being freed. The prison doors are being opened. Go now. Stand in the temple. Speak to all the people all the words of this life. When we have a work of freedom and deliverance happen to us, it's not just so that we can say, cool, I got my get out of jail free card. Now I can go about life and do what I want. No, there is a commission that comes on, that there is something that has happened to me. There's a change that's happened to me. There's a freedom from sin that brings death that's happened to me, and I get a chance to tell somebody that Jesus has done this for me, that Jesus has provided grace for me, that Jesus provides a release from the bondage that no one else can provide. We see a freedom from and a freedom to. He has freed us from the bondage of prison, and now we are commissioned, go, stand in the temple, speak to all the people. We are seeing the work of deliverance that's happening, and that work of deliverance provides us with an opportunity to share that deliverance with someone else. To live in such a way that other people see that deliverance in our life. That they see what Jesus means, that they see what grace means, that they see the work of the gospel. If we aren't gospel living people, then what message are we preaching here today? If we don't live the gospel out, what message are we preaching? The work of deliverance led them to this opportunity to go and speak. Now, notice what happens at the end of verse 21. Now, when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison, so they returned and reported. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what would this come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. The end of verse 26 is going to be important. Now the word is getting out. Hey, the apostles, they're back at the temple. They're preaching. They went to go try to find them in prison. They're not there. The cells are empty. It's perplexing to them. And someone says, look, those people that are supposed to be there are over here and they're doing the thing we told them not to do. They're preaching Jesus. They're at the temple. And their response, notice what's driving them. They were afraid of being stoned by the people. So now you see the signs of life. You see God is doing something in this church. You see the persecution that's coming and the work of deliverance. The angel frees them, tells them, go speak. We see the work that's happening. Does the persecution stop there? No. But we are seeing what's being exposed amongst the religious leaders. They were afraid of being stoned by the people. There are a lot of people making religious decisions today based on people and not the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to get to the point that if we stand on the Word of God, we're going to be in a minority position if it's not apparent already. They were afraid of the people, of being stoned by the people. And then at the rest of this chapter, we see the response of faith. When the growing pains happen and when things are going on, how we respond speaks to what's in our heart. The response of faith. In verse 27, it says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. There's no intent. It is. But Peter and the apostles answered, and I love this, we must obey God. We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So now we see as they are standing before them again and they are trying to exert their power. We charged you not to teach. And yet here you are doing this. You're trying to make us look like the bad guys. Isn't it amazing how that you're trying to play the victim card in the midst of all this? You're trying to put his blood upon us. We're the real victims here. I'm going to stay away from that tangent for a minute. But how easy that is to switch that. And yet, notice Peter's response. We must obey God rather than man. Obey God. This is a contrast to verse 26. They were afraid of being stoned by the people. But the one that we are seeing the signs of life, the one that we are seeing making a difference, the one that we are seeing the great movement of God happening, the ones that are standing in faith, in obedience to God. There are going to be times when it is not popular to obey God. There's going to be times when it might be detrimental for your health in this society to obey God. There are going to be times when it is tough to obey God. But when we walk in faith, our response is we must obey God. And notice how he describes the reason why. He gives three truths about God. That's the reason why they must obey God. The first one is that he is a God of precedent. A God of precedent. In verse 30, he says, the God of our fathers. So when he says the God of our fathers, he's immediately attaching it to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's pulling in all that historical content that the Pharisees would be knowledgeable of, that they have studied, that they know. He's attaching him into this precedent, the God of our fathers. And notice what he attaches that precedent to. He raised Jesus, whom you killed. Why are you trying to bring this man's blood upon us? Peter was very clear throughout his preaching. Whom you killed, whom you crucified, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. The God of precedent, our fathers, this God that has done the work. And what is his precedent? Resurrection. The precedent is resurrection. The God of our fathers that raised Jesus, whom you killed, he raised him to life because the offering on the cross was paid because the offering of what Jesus gave for us was verified. It was true. And then it gives us the opportunity to have a hope in resurrection in our life. And we can cling to that hope because of God, of the precedent of resurrection. The second thing about God, he says, is the God that honors. Verse 31, God exalted him. Speaking of Jesus, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. God has exalted Jesus. He's at the right hand. He's the leader. He's the savior. And that means that the repentance, the forgiveness that we find through Jesus Christ is verified. That's God's stamp of approval upon the price that was paid. So that when we accept Christ, when we personally apply that to our life, upon our life is that stamped, paid in full. Our sins have been paid. We are justified, declared righteous because of the God that honors, the God that exalted Jesus. He exalted Jesus, as Philippians chapter 2 tells us, because he was obedient even to the point of death. If we're going to walk in a response of faith, it must mean that we believe that he is the God that honors those who walk in faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. It tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. He rewards those who seek him, who walk in that faith. It's a God of precedent. It's a God that honors. And then thirdly, he says it's a God that provides. In verse 32, and we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The God who provides, you know, all those signs, all those wonders, all that work, the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the great movement of God, the speaking in other languages and tongues so that other people could hear. This was the Holy Spirit being provided as a sign, as a confirmation that this gospel is true. God is providing his Holy Spirit. God has given. He gave his Holy Spirit, and that provision leads to what? To those who obey him. What's interesting, and when Peter is describing this here, when he starts, we must obey God rather than man. And he ends with that God has given the Holy Spirit and provided him to those who obey him. A response of faith is a response of obedience. It's a response of walking in trust of him. If God has said it, I'm going to walk in obedience with him, trusting him. Sometimes we don't see where that foot's going to land, but we're trusting him. We don't see like Peter when he steps out of that boat, but he's looking to Jesus, knowing he's going to provide him to be able to walk on that water. Response of faith is a response of obedience. So Peter gives this response. Verse 32, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. There's so much going on in this story. The back and forth. They hear this response. They're ready to take them out. They're ready to kill them. And notice what happens. In verse 34, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, he stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to the men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. And a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of a man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. Gamaliel is a, a popular rabbi, a popular teacher. He was held in very high esteem, as the scripture says. In fact, Gamaliel, we're going to find in Acts chapter 2, was a teacher of Paul when Paul was in the school of the Pharisees. He has had all this respect. He has a voice. He stands up and he begins to provide an answer. Hey, you need to take care of what you do here. And he provides historical evidence. Theudas and Judas, two pictures of a rebellion. And that those people were killed and the followers became nothing. Now, what's interesting is you need to see the direction of what this argument is pointing towards. When he speaks of Theudas and he speaks of Judas, he says they were killed and the followers became nothing. So who is Theudas and Judas in this situation? If it was nothing, the followers would be scattered. He's not referring to Peter and the apostles here. He's referring to the situation with Christ. This Jesus whom you killed, but they're saying has rose again. If this is nothing, these followers are going to scatter. This is going to become nothing. But if it's of God, what happens? You can't be found opposing it. Because note, look at the words here. I want you to see this. This speaks to our faith. And in verse 39, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. You see, what's really neat about that is that word for found opposing God. It literally means God fighter. Not a fighter for God, a fighter of God. So this is what that's saying. If we are walking in faith, God is fighting for us. He's saying if this is of God and if this is truly of him and you try to overthrow it, you're not just going to be unsuccessful in overthrowing it, but you're going to be found as being a God fighter, that you're going to be found fighting against God. And scripture time and time again shows us that that is a losing battle. When you are walking in a response of faith and when you are putting your feet in front of you and taking steps of faith each and every day, following his word, walking in that obedience, you are allowing God to fight for you. You are allowing his promises to fight for you. Because there are many days when you are taking those steps that you're wondering, I don't have the power to take this step. I don't know how I'm going to make this step. I don't know how this is going to end up. And you are walking trying to think it's all on you. But God says, listen, follow me. I'm going to fight for you. I got a promise for you. And the apostles, when they are walking in faith in the midst of all this opposition, they've been thrown in prison once. They get out and immediately go back to doing what they were thrown in prison for. And now here they're standing in front of them again. Hey, you are trying to do this that we told you not to do. You're making us look like the bad guys. You are the bad guys. You're the one with all the hate. You're the one with all this. You're the one with all that. And Peter says, we're going to obey God rather than man. Because he's the God of precedent. He's the God that honors those that walk in him. And he's the God that provides. And someone else even stands up and says, don't be fighting against him. And that's why it leads. Notice in verse 40. And when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. And then verse 41, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Oh, how many days have you done that? Counted it an honor to suffer dishonor. See how God flips the script. They were found it rejoicing because they were worthy to suffer shame, the honor to be dishonored. Listen, it's better to suffer dishonor by man and honor by God than to be honored by man and dishonored by God. And Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 5 In verses 10 and 11, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. They here in this verse 41 are acting out the Beatitudes. They are rejoicing in the suffering, in the persecution. Why? Because they were found worthy to suffer for his name. To suffer for the one that gave it all for them. You see, that is a response of faith. It is walking by faith because they see God's promises. Here, they saw God's Beatitudes as 100% reality. And no matter what the world was saying around them, they walked in faith. Listen, all with this chapter and what this is pointing to, the growing pains that we see, all that they're happening, it shows us that growth through pain is an assurance of God's throughism. Yeah, I made up a word. God's throughism. You know, a lot of times we look for God's escapism. We look for the way that God is going to yank us out of the situation. We look for a way that God's going to take care of the unrighteous enemy, cast them down. Maybe we want to be like James and John, the sons of thunder. Lord, call down fire on these vile people. And we look for the escape-isms. But whether or not God delivers that way, he has always promised a throughism. So that if they do come and they put Peter and John in prison, he's going to give them the throughism. If they do come and charge them not to speak, if they beat them, God is going to give them the throughism. And it's the 100% reality that I will never leave you nor forsake you. That I, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And one day we're going to stand around the throne. And God's throughism is going to be pointed perfectly in the sacrificial lamb. And the crowd is going to split and the lamb is going to make his way to the throne. And he's going to take that scroll, those articles of redemption and all those seals. And he's going to be the one. And we are going to be able to cry out, worthy is the lamb. Worthy is the lamb that was slain. Here is the one that gave us the ability to walk through the fire, to walk through the pit, to walk through all the suffering and all the persecution, because he paid the price for my sin. He gave me the grace. He gave me the strength. And when I was weak, his grace was sufficient for me. And when I took that step of faith and obedience to him, he fought for me. And so many of you know that precedent, where you have walked through trials in your life, where you've walked through suffering in your life, and you stuck with the Lord and he provided. And there's a precedent. So even in the midst of the growing pains, we're reminded, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Shall we stand this morning? We stand this morning with our heads bowed. This morning, I don't know every situation in this room. I don't know the battle that's raging in your heart or the joy that's raging in your heart this morning. But I do know this. You have a God who cares. You have a God that wants to walk with you through the valley. His rod, his staff can guide and comfort you. So So this morning, what is your response of faith? What step do you need to make in obedience? What step do you need to take that says, Lord, I trust you with 100% reality in your promises? He's the God of precedent, the God that honors, the God that provides. And this morning, how will we respond in faith? If you have never personally accepted that work of God for your life through Jesus Christ, this morning I'd love to show you. I'd love to show you how to know Jesus, the forgiveness, the grace that he offers today. Whether in this time of response or after the service, you could see his work today. And if you know that grace and that redemption, he has redeemed you from that awfulness, the sin, the death, of spiritual death. And he's raised you to walk in newness of life. How are you walking in a response of faith today? Oh, when the situations around us look too big for us, look to the one who's bigger than the situations. This morning I'm going to pray. The altar's going to be open. However God is leading you today, let's respond in faith. Right now, don't wait. Our Father, work in this time as only you can. Give us strength, give us power to do what you would have us to do. We'll give you the praise for it, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.